Most of our scriptures will be on the PowerPoint, on the board. You can follow those on the PowerPoint, or there'll be some that will be that I'll just be paraphrasing, and some that I'll be reading that's not on the PowerPoint. So if you want to get your Bible out for those, you can do that. We've got a lot to cover today, so we better get to it. If Jesus came to our town today, what would he find? A group of Christians that was ready to receive him into their homes and into their hearts? Or a group of opposers, much like the chief priests and Pharisees, who would persecute him and put him to death? Would he find love or hate? Would he find righteousness or sin? Most likely he would find all of these things. The question is how would he find us? Ready to meet him? Ready to assist him? Ready to follow him? Ready to serve him? You know, as Jesus traveled around from city to city, he was met with many different receptions. Some of them good and some of them bad. Jesus knew he was going to be met with much opposition. So why did he continue to go into these cities to be threatened or driven out? Did Jesus have a death wish? Or did he have some other purpose in mind? Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Jesus was at the city of Capernaum at the time, and he was telling this to the people of Capernaum. Jesus had been there for several Sabbath days teaching the people in the synagogues. And the Bible doesn't elaborate on how long Jesus was there in Capernaum on this visit, but it just says that he taught them on Sabbath days. And these people were very taken with Jesus because of the things he did and the way he did them. The Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. They were amazed because with his spoken word he commanded unclean spirits to come out, and they did. Jesus made quite an impression on the people at Capernaum, so much so that when he left to go to another city and went out into a desert place, they sought him out, and they begged him not to leave. These people were hungry for his words. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 1 that they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. But Jesus, the same as told them, "I've said what I came here to say, and now I have to go and teach other cities also, because that's what I was sent to do." You know, the people were very receptive of Jesus in Capernaum. During his first visit there, they seemed to be very excited about his presence there. Well, how do you suppose they felt when he left? And he told them that he couldn't just hang around Capernaum all this time. He needed to go other places and teach the gospel in other places. Were they sad? I'm sure they were disappointed. I'm sure they were resentful, some of them. And some of them felt abandoned. Would it have any bearing on his next visit to Capernaum? Perhaps, perhaps not. And we'll look at the next visit in a little while. But first of all, I want to ask a few questions of us. If Jesus came to our town today, how would we receive him? Would we be hungry for his word? Would we recognize the power in his word, or would we be kind of apathetic and think that he's just another traveling preacher? Would we be understanding when he had to go to other towns, or would we try to detain him like the Capernaums did? Would we want to keep him to ourselves, or would we want to share him with other congregations in other cities? If we tried to detain him, what would he say to us? I think he would tell us the same thing he told them. That he said what he had to say here, and he's got to go other places and teach the word. Let's look at another visit of his to another city. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we find that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And after he read from Esaias the prophet concerning the prophecy of his ministry, he really got their attention when he told them this in verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Even though they all bear witness of him and wondered at his gracious words he spoke, they just couldn't get past the fact that he was Joseph's son, the son of a carpenter. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he hit them square in the face with the truth. In verse 23, the wrong way here. Verse 23, Jesus said unto them, ye will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Why did the people of Nazareth get so upset with Jesus? Did he stand up before them and make up lies about them? Did he insult their integrity because he was the son of a carpenter? Or did he insult them with the truth? What if he came to our town today? Would we question his authority to preach the word of God because he was the son of a carpenter? Would that insult our integrity? What if he got up and told us the truth about how we really are and embarrassed us in front of the community? Would we get mad and run him out of town? Would we try to physically hurt him? These people did. They were going to push him off a hill. These were people that he grew up with and had been around most of his life. In another account of his visit to Nazareth in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says the people were astonished by the wisdom which he had been given him, and by the mighty works that were wrought by his hands. And yet they were offended by him because of who he was. In verse 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. If Jesus came to our town today, would he be without honor? Or would we honor him as the only begotten Son of God? In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible tells of a visit Jesus made across the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gergesenes, near the city of Gergesa. In verse 28, the Bible says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Can you imagine a whole city coming out to meet Jesus, to ask him to depart out of their coast? Now, I don't know what size this city was. It could have been the size of Wheeler, could have been smaller, could have been bigger. But the fact still remains that the whole city came out to run off a man that actually did them a favor. Jesus had just cast the devils out of two people that the Bible said were exceeding fierce, so that no man passed by that way. Jesus made it safe for them to pass by the tombs. Who knows why they were afraid of Jesus? I do know that they passed up their only chance to hear him preach the good news. For Jesus departed out of their coast and never returned in person. What if Jesus was on his way to our town today and met up with a similar situation on the outskirts of Wheeler? How would we react to such a thing as Jesus did there? Would we be so fearful that he might do here in Wheeler that we would get the whole town together to go out and ask him to leave? Sounds almost absurd, doesn't it? Would we pass up our only chance to hear Jesus preach the good word? Surely we wouldn't be that skeptical, or would we? Now, as I mentioned before, we want to look at a return visit Jesus made to Capernaum. What kind of impression did he make on the people there? Would they receive him back with open arms, or will they ask him to depart? In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. This is the kind of reception that I would expect us to give Jesus if he came to our town today. A turnout that would find standing room only. A crowd so thick that you couldn't even get into the door. You know, with the exception of a few scribes, Jesus was well received every visit to Capernaum. On this occasion, the people were so amazed at the manner in which Jesus healed this man with the palsy that they glorified God. And they said, "We've never saw it on this fashion." I wonder, would we be so amazed by Jesus that we would show such enthusiasm for him? Now I want to turn to John chapter 5 and follow Jesus from what was most likely the second Passover he attended in Jerusalem to the final Passover he attended before his death. Now we won't follow him step by step because that would mean covering the rest of the book of John, and that'd take a while. But we're going to just kind of hit the high spots. And perhaps my point will be well made by the time we reach the conclusion of my remarks. In John chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And wherefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we find Jesus in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover, in the centerpiece of the Jewish religion. And there were probably Jews in Jerusalem from all over that were there for the feast. So Jesus was probably expecting a mixed reception. You know, Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to stir up trouble. He came to observe the feast and to work the work that he was sent to do. And obviously he didn't waste any time getting to the work. With it being the Sabbath day, I'm sure he was expecting some strong opposition to the things that he came to do. The Jews were very upset with Jesus for healing this man on the Sabbath day. Now, I suppose if it had been any other day, it would have been fine. They might have glorified him for doing so. But because he did it on the Sabbath, the Jews accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And so they persecuted him and sought to slay him. And Jesus' answer to his persecutors was that, I work as my Father worked. To the Jews, this defense that Jesus used was blasphemous, and they wanted to kill him even more. Now, in their eyes, Not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he made himself equal with God by saying that God was his Father. Now let's think just a minute. How would we react in a situation like this? If Jesus came to our town today and did something that we considered to be against our law and the laws of God, what would we do? Would we react in a similar way as the Jews did? Would we call the sheriff and tell him we wanted him to arrest Jesus? Would we rail on him and persecute him for claiming he was God's son? After all, he was just a man like us. He wasn't a spirit like God. If he was God's son, why is he breaking God's law? You know, the scripture tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Would we try Jesus and find him guilty of blasphemy, like the Jews did, without knowing the facts about him? From that time on, there was much murmuring going on among the people concerning him. As Jesus went about preaching, by and by, more people became offended at him. Even his own disciples became offended and began to turn away from him. Would it be beneath us to walk away from Christ if he said something we didn't agree with? Well, let's think about that for just a second. How many times have we read Scripture in the Bible concerning the commandments of God and we didn't obey those commands? Well, every time we disobey God, we're showing our disagreement with Christ. And in doing so, we are turning away from Him. If we disobey God, we're not any different or better than these Jews who sought to kill Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 47, we find where the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council together to figure out what to do about Jesus. They said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. As they reasoned among themselves about what to do, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, spoke up and said that he had prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation so that it would not perish. And from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. In other words, they became a gang of premeditated murderers. And in verse 54, the Bible says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews because it wasn't time yet. The situation with the Jews had become so intense that Jesus had to leave Jerusalem so he wouldn't be prematurely murdered. So he went out to a city near the wilderness called Ephraim. Ephraim, no doubt, was far enough away from the main stream of Jerusalem to be a safe haven for him. And there he continued with his disciples to await the Passover. Then in chapter 12, Jesus made his way to Bethany to prepare to go into Jerusalem. And we see that he was well received at Bethany by friends that loved him. Reading in verse 2, chapter 12, the Bible says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not to Jesus for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So even with the likes of Judas Iscariot there, Jesus was very well received at Bethany. He was amongst friends, and many Jews that believed on him because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. If Jesus came to our town today, would he be well received by friends? Would we minister unto him and help him prepare for his burying? Or would we be like Judas, a man the Bible says cared not for the poor, but only about money? You know, if we all we care about is money and what it can buy for us, we're a prime candidate to be a betrayer. God forbid that any of us would be like Judas, but there may be in Wheeler, and there are probably some in every town or city, that a person or persons that live the role that Judas did. We ought to be very careful when we think that we couldn't betray Jesus, because we remember what Peter did. Finally, it was time to go back into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and so Jesus could face his adversaries. We see, as it was written in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. The Bible says much people that were come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord." The people that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause the people of Jerusalem also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. So we see the initial reception for the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is a good one. Many people were there to greet him and glorify him. But then, there were the Pharisees. They were set in their hearts to destroy Jesus. To them, he was a threat to their religion and to the well-being of their nation. Apparently, they had a lot of pull with the chief rulers, because among the chief rulers, many believed on Jesus but would not confess him because of the Pharisees. We find in the next few chapters of John that Jesus goes about to prepare his disciples for what is about to happen and what they should expect in the future. But even after much talking and explanation with them, they didn't fully understand what he was talking about. Now, obviously, since we have the scriptures today, we understand by the reading that Jesus was about to be killed and that he would be raised from the dead. And then he would go to be with his Father and sit on his throne at the right hand of God. It was the end of what he came here to do, and there was no turning back. Now, as far as the chief priests and Pharisees were concerned, they had stacked the deck, so to speak, that in their favor. And it was just a matter of time before they took him. After Judas betrayed Jesus and led the chief priest and Pharisees' men to the garden where Jesus was, they took him bound first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, who took him before Pilate. And after Pilate questioned Jesus, he perceived that Jesus was no threat to him, and he told the Jews that he found no fault in him. However, it wasn't finished yet. Pilate, willing to please the people, came up with this plan. Beginning in verse 39 of John chapter 18, the Bible says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Continuing on in John chapter 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and he saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." If Jesus came to our town today, how would we receive him? If we saw him eating and talking with sinners, would we say, "Well, he must be a sinner himself"? If the words he spoke to us offended us, would we drive him out? If he performed miracles of compassion on the Sabbath out of love and mercy, would we persecute him and seek to kill him? If he told us he was the Son of God, would we crucify him? This is how the people back in his day received him. Are we any different than they are? Well, someone might say, I guess we'll never know. Because Jesus will never be coming to our town. Or has he already? How many of us believe that Jesus is in our midst today? You know, in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I look at this crowd this morning, and I see many more than two or three that are gathered together in Jesus' name to worship him in spirit and in truth. I submit to you that not only is Jesus here in our midst today, but he's been here many times before. Every time we gather together in his name, Jesus has been here. Or else he lied in Matthew 18, verse 20. And I don't believe Jesus lied, because Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I believe he's in our midst today. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that? That as we sit here today, that Jesus is in our midst. Would that change your thinking about how you conduct yourself in this service? Would that cause you to focus more on what has been said, what has been done, because Jesus is here today? How have we received Jesus all these many times that he's been here? Have we received him with open ears and opened hearts? Have we given him our full attention when he's spoken to us through his word? Do you believe that Jesus speaks to us today? I do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God, in who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How does Jesus speak to us today? He speaks to us through his word. Are we going to give heed to what he has said? Here's the record that bears witness of Jesus and some of the things that he did while he walked on this earth. It's not a record of everything he did. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. I ask you, do you believe the record? Peter says you must, if you wish to have eternal life through his name. Peter made this clear when he said, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is here, and he's calling you to come to salvation. Jesus has given the greatest invitation ever. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.